Ready. All right, we're going to go ahead and start our Wednesday night Bible study. And we didn't have it last week, but the last time we did have it, week before last, I am doing a study on God is our strength and our refuge. And for those who were at New Life Sunday morning, do you know that Sister Shirley did quote those scriptures too about God is our strength and our refuge, and which is wonderful. But in the world that we live in, we need God as our strength. But what has happened, I think, unfortunately, to the negative, is that people are being told, you can find your own strength. You know, you put your own strength in there. You are strong. Stand up for yourself. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have, you know, take the giftings that God has given us and use it for our strength. But, you know, some of the different type of religions out there, they really push that you are your own God, or you are the one that you have to learn to depend on yourself. And this mentality that dependence is a bad thing. And it's just like most things. You can get off on one side of the road or the other too far. Yes, we do need to realize we need to depend on certain people and God and our churches in certain situations. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to depend on people totally to the exclusion that we don't get up and do things for ourselves when He has provided us with the knowledge and the strength to do it. So we have to use our wisdom when we're talking about it. And I think everyone knows my beliefs on self-help books. Not that I'm against self-help books. There's quite a few that have good theories behind it. But just when they use the word self-help, do you know who they leave out of that? Self-help? They leave God out of it. And we are to be dependent on God. We are to be dependent on God. And again, not to the negative. Not to where we sit down. We don't put in a good day's work. We don't go out and become a servant for Christ. We don't go and we don't witness to the world and all the things that God has told us in His Word we're to do. We just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm dependent on You for everything. Because God wants us to be workers in His field. He wants us to be ambassadors in this world to witness for Him. But when it comes down to whose word are we going to listen to, it is the Word of God that we have to depend on. Even if the other books are good, you know that the Bible comes before any other book that has ever been written. I don't care how good the book is, and I don't care how strong it is, and I don't care who the author is. The Bible is the final word from God. And so that's how we started out about 2 weeks ago. In the meantime, there were several things going on in my life and in the church's life. One of them being that, you know, my mother got very sick, and her mind, physically she's doing so much better. But mentally, she's got some issues going on. And I caught myself grieving now for the loss of the woman that was my mother, because I see less of her and more of the disease. And I have had episodes of getting angry. Angry at dementia. Angry. You know. And it comes across, unfortunately, with some of my sisters. And one reason I'm doing this is my sister asked me to share it. Because she said, how can you feel the way you do and then come to church on Wednesday nights and teach. She said, do they know you? I said, yes, they know me. And they love me in spite of it, and they pray for me. And yes, and grief can make you angry. Loss can make you angry. I'm not fearful. I'm losing. And so, but then things happen, and of course we had the loss of a young lady that was raised in this church, that went to the Christian school with my daughter, that was apart, her and my daughter are 3 years apart in age, she was a part of our church, she was a part of my daughter's life, and she was a part of a family in our lives. And, you know, and Minta was very close to, she called them the brothers. That's what she called the boys. And so Crystal dies at age 41. And Minta was a little shaken, but I could tell that she was. And so I got to reading and praying about grief. And when I did, it kept leading me back to the strength of God. And in Psalms 119:28, David says, my soul melts. This is in the New King James Version. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. He's talking to God. So, does he go around and say, oh, I'm not feeling any grief. I'm not feeling any sadness. I'm not feeling this emotion. No. He is very honest with God. And he says, God, my soul melts from heaviness. And that heaviness in some translations is grief. My soul melts from grief. So here we are, our soul is melting from the heaviness of grief. But he turns around and goes to the one that can help with it. And that's God. And he says to God, strengthen me according to your word. And you say, well, Miss Martha, I don't know exactly what David is asking for God to do. Strengthen me according to your word. All you have to do, especially if you have a computer or a cell phone, go to BibleGateway.com. Right? Put in there the word strength. You wouldn't believe how many verses talks about the strength and strengthening of God. What is written in there where it says, and God will be, and if you don't know any others, take this verse, God will be my refuge and my strength. Well, what he's saying here, David is saying, God, your word says that you are my refuge and my strength. Now, strengthen me according to your promises, God. And God will do that. The Passion Translation says, my life's strength. This is our physical being. My life's strength melts away with grief and sadness. This is 119:28. Come, strengthen me, Lord, and encourage me with your words. God has words for us that will be an encouragement to us. So if we are battling grief, then God has an answer for that problem. And then Psalms 119:28, and this is in the Amplified Bible, it says, my soul dissolves because of grief. My soul dissolves because of grief. Renew and strengthen me according to the promises of your word. Now, we may, if you don't know the promises of God, that would be a good personal Bible study to delve into, is to learn all the promises that's in this Word of God. And yes, I know here at New Life, we have heard sermon upon sermon about the promises of God and the things that He has promised us. But it still doesn't mean we don't need to get in that Word and find out what the promises are for us and put them in our heart. Thy Word will I hide in my heart. And that way, if somebody decides to come in some night and take away our Bible, and Lord forbid they do, but there are countries where they have, then we have it in our heart. They can't take it away from our heart. And so it's important that you learn the promises that God has in the Word so that you can call upon them in your time of need and call upon them aloud, because Satan needs to hear that you know it and what you're saying. He needs to hear that, because he's going to go and tell you the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. He'll talk to you, and you need to have this to say, no, the Word of God says. The Word of God says. And if Satan says, well, it doesn't look like he's coming through for you, you say, it doesn't matter. The Word of God says. The Word of God says. And because nothing out of all my work in nursing and being around people, I don't think anything can drain people of their strength more than grief. And when we say the word grief, most of the time we think death. But it's not. In this day and time, loss of a job, loss of income, loss of a home. I have never lost anything in a house fire. But I've talked to people who have, and they say that's one of the most devastating things that could happen in a person's life in regards to loss. And it's not really the building in and of itself. It's all the things that go with a devastating fire. And, you know, you lose pictures you can never get back. You lose things, reminders of your children or your mother, or, you know, the things that make a home a home. And it's just like something comes in and devastates it. One of the, probably the biggest thing of grief I saw was loss of health. You know that term, if you have your health, you have everything. Well, when you're all of 16 or 20 years old, you don't quite believe that. But then when things start happening to your health, you start thinking, I miss my health. I miss the ability to get up and do what I used to do. I miss the ability of going and doing and like I used to in my health as well. And so grief with health loss is a big factor in our society right now. Again, the loss of a child through death is horrible. But there are parents who have lost children through drug addictions, through toxic relationships. There are parents that haven't talked to their children for years and they don't even know where they're at. That's grief. People grieve over the loss of a marriage or a loss of a relationship or a loss of love. And so grief can be all around us, because we live in a world that's full of Satan. And he wants to bring grief in, and grief can pull strength from our bodies and from our souls if we are not really plugged in with God and we let him walk with us through that grief. We have to remember, whatever the sorrow is, it, you know, we don't have to go around saying, I'm a Christian, so therefore if somebody says, well, how are you doing? You say, oh, I'm fine. which is my way of handling things, by the way, folks. It always has been. Because anything less is kind of saying that you're not letting God do things. Well, no, that's not really true. It's okay to say, well, I've kind of had a couple of bad days, but God has been faithful. You know, that's where we follow up with it. And we have to remember that God is right beside us, and he gives us strength to do things that we never thought was possible to do during the most heart-wrenching times of our lives. And one of the things that he can do, because one thing that grief can turn into, unfortunately, be it toward God, toward another person, toward life itself, is it can turn our hearts to bitterness. How many women who have gone through a really devastating marriage, especially due to adultery, stay bitter at the ex-husband and his new girlfriend, or the ex-husband and the new wife? And in this world and time, if you listen to the news or you watch any of the cop shows, people are killing people right and left because they go out and have affairs. Now, I'm not saying affairs is right. It's not. But God's way is not to go out and kill the new girlfriend and kill the ex-husband and wipe away the families and all the things that go with it. That is anger and rage and bitterness. And bitterness destroys. Or when a mother especially loses a young child, a teenage child, not just a mother, or a father, bitterness can set in. God, why did you take my child? Why did you take mine away? And then it becomes hard to rejoice with other people who might have children that would have been your own age or that are having new children. And so the jealousy kind of comes in. God, yes, Linda. God said it was okay and that he still loved you. And you may not know why right now. Yes, of course you are blaming him. Yes, absolutely. And you know what, though? It's okay to blame God at first. It is. I mean, he's okay. You know, when Pastor told Minta after her wreck, and she was so angry because Jeff had died, why couldn't it have been her? She had survivor's guilt. And she was angry. And part of it, she was angry at this church. I thought we were raised to believe. But look what happened. I thought we were raised to believe. I thought God's word said. And she was. She was angry for years at God. Angry for years at God. But Pastor told her, Minta, you talk to God about your anger. His shoulders are big enough to handle it. And where it becomes unhealthy is when you quit going to God because you get so angry with him. You quit going to him. If you go to him and say, God, you know I'm just mad right now. I'm hurt and I'm mad and I don't understand. And there are people that I have talked to, elderly people, whose sons, I know this one lady, she had two sons killed in World War II. Two. That had to be horrible times. Horrible times. And do you know she is still bitter over it? How long has it been since World War II? And she is still bitter over the fact that she had to, you know, give up two sons. Well, there are some families that lost quite a few sons. Mm-hmm. And some of them have walked through it. And they have allowed God to heal. And he has healed, and they have been strengthened by it. do they maybe when they talk to me about him or they get out their pictures to show me in his in their uniforms and stuff. And they must send home the wings to the mothers if they're not married, because she had this one lady, I remember, she had one son that was lost in the war. And she had his wings, and she had the picture of him in his uniform and the telegram they sent. And she was showing me pictures. And she would cry. She'd get her little handkerchief out, and she'd cry. But then she would talk, say funny things, and she would, you know, say, you know, he was just, you know, and talk about him, which is good. That's good memories. Does she still have feelings for that child? Absolutely. And, I mean, here she is now in her 90s. You always do. But it did not make her bitter, or this other lady. I hear things like, well, if God hadn't taken my sons away, I would have daughter-in-laws and grandchildren that would be here for me. And now here I am at this age, and I'm alone because, you know, it was her only two sons. And so she was left with no children. And so she sees her future as being isolated because of something she thought God did. God doesn't do war. And we live in a world where Satan does bad things and good people get caught in the crossfire. Innocent people get caught in the crossfire. But we do still have the promise that we can live through it and still be victorious, irregardless of what doctor's report we get, what news we get told. We can live victorious through it all. And it's like Linda going to God, asking God, I don't understand why I lost my son. And did God give her a big answer and all this stuff? He just said, it's going to be okay. I love you, Linda. That's what she needed. She needed to know that God still loved her and that God said it is going to be okay, regardless of how it looks right now. It's going to be okay. So God will carry us through. But I will tell you this. He will not pick us up and carry us out screaming and going against everything he wants to do. He will only pick us up and carry us through when we allow him to. Why? Why would God do that? Why? I mean, if God loves us, why don't he pick us up and just make us go where he wants us to go? Well, then we wouldn't have freedom of the choice that God knows that we need. It is our will. And he wants us to conform our will to his. And if he forces us to do it, it is no different than when countries come over and they take people prisoners. And they tell them, you know, this is what time you have to get up, and this is what you're going to eat, and this is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to wear. Are those people really conforming to the will of the people, their captors? No, they're doing it out of fear. God does not want us to fear him. He wants us to love him, but he wants it to be our choice. Excuse me just a minute while I think my papers must have dropped on the way out. They did. Okay. Here I am. I'm back there now. The word grief from the dictionary means suffering and hardship. Anybody here or listening out there ever gone through suffering and hardship? Ever? Yes, we have. I don't know anybody, if they were honest about things, that could say I have never been through suffering and hardship. Have you known people that when you see them, and see now that I'm teaching, I'm the only one that gets to talk about my frailties and my flaws, right? But have you ever known people that every time you see them, every time you run into them, it's how bad, how bad, How bad, how bad, how bad. This is going, and you're sitting there thinking, this family has more difficulties. And that's fine if they would also say, but God, and make it a testimony as to what God brought you through. I know that people have said to me, especially with what I've walked through with Minta and some of the grandchildren and stuff, I don't know how you did it, Martha. Well, I tell my story because what do I finish it out with? Look what God has done. Look what God has done. In spite of everything, I still have to say that song we sung Sunday morning, How Great Is Our God. That's Allie's little song. She learned that song when she was 4 years old at UK Hospital when she was dying of encephalitis. But God, yes, my God is great. Would I have wanted her to be sick? Oh, no, I would have much rather been in that bed than to see that little body laying in that bed with all those tubes. But guess what? God is good. And he is nothing but good. And that's all that I can say, regardless. And so I say, well, how did you feel when this happened? Well, I had my sadness. I had my heart broken. But God, you will never hear me. I'm like a David. Yeah, I have the beginning of my chapter sometime has some negatives. But the end of my chapter is, but God is good. And have I ever blamed God? I don't think I've ever blamed him. I have questioned him. Because I was raised in a church that even questioning God would almost, you know, you don't know where you'd wind up, you know. But that's not God. God wants to hear our fears, our concerns, our sorrows. So yes, suffering and hardship is a part of this life. It is brought about by Satan. Satan is the author of suffering and hardship. Some suffering and hardship, and I have to be honest about this with me too, is brought on by my own poor choices. And we have to realize, you know, God, I wouldn't have got in this mess if I had just listened to you. I do. I have to say that and be honest about it. Some of the things I put myself through was my own poor choices. Yeah. But you know what's good about that? We learn and God forgives us. And he doesn't keep throwing it in our face and saying, do you remember how stupid you were back then? And I had to get you out of it. And here you go again. No, when you're honest to God, when you go toward God and say, God, if I had only listened to you, and I mean that's with the word or somebody else, if I had only listened to you, I wouldn't have been in the mess I'm in. God, I did this to myself. And does he say, well, honey, you got yourself in this mess, you get yourself out of it. And do you know there are parents that do that? Yeah. You got yourself in this mess, you get yourself out of it. Our Heavenly Father doesn't act like that. He never one time has said to me, well, Martha, you got yourself in this mess. 3 strikes, you're out. Get through life the best way you can. My mercy and grace has ran out. God gives us 365 days a year for every day of our life of mercy. How do I know that, Martha? It says his mercy is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. And that's the way it's written. But it can be in the middle of the night when you need to call out to him. His mercy's there. It's basically saying his mercy is there every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. His mercy and grace is there for us. The other definition of grief is pain. You ever had grief so hard that it was painful? Right, Miss Linda? Pain arising from misfortune, significant personal loss, bereavement, which is death, misconduct of yourself. That can be grief. Oh, yes, I did mess up, and I know why I messed up. And yeah, I messed up. That grief that you have when you know you've disappointed God. Or the grief when others disappoint you. Sorrow and sadness. So pain is another definition of grief. And it may not be physical pain. And it may be emotional bombardment of our heart and mental. Our mental facilities can cause physical pain. This has been proven over and over that it can cause physical pain also. And another definition of grief is that which afflicts or distresses. That which afflicts or distresses. Now, the suffering, hardship, pain, misfortune, personal loss, bereavement, misconduct, sadness, affliction, and distresses. Does any of that sound like something our Heavenly Father is behind? No, it says every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father from above. These are not good and personal gifts. Are they going to come into our lives at times? Yes. But they do not come from God. And that is for somebody, I think, that's listening out there. Whatever you're walking through and you think all this is coming down because of God, it's not. It's not. But God is the one that can get you through it. He is the one that can get you through it. So, Christians who experience grief, are they weak? You know, religious things have gone up and down over the years, you know, depending on, you know, there was the name it and claim it time, and then there was that Christians did not ever say that anything felt wrong or felt bad or anything, you know. God doesn't want us to get off in the ditch either way, too much. Do you know that Jesus experienced grief when I was doing my Bible study? And I got to reading it, and I got to reading this story, and I thought, Jesus, he felt grief. Have any of you all felt so much grief that you bled blood out of your pores? Of your skin. Do you know that's what our Savior did? Was he experiencing grief for himself? No. That is what is important. Most of the time when we experience grief, it is for ourselves and our own hurt and how things affect us. Jesus experienced grief for the sinners. Oh. I mean, you can kind of see if there is such a good person. Such a good person. And their life is cut short, or they wind up really, you know, injured from an accident, and they're in a wheelchair, and all, you know, all the horrible things that can happen. And you think, oh, they're such a good person. And you feel this grief rise up. But how do you feel when they splash somebody's picture on the news that just went into a place and shot up and killed 10 people? Are we supposed to say it's okay what they did? No. But do we pray for their souls? We should. Because you know what? Jesus died for those people too. And probably the one group of people I have the hardest time with is pedophiles and child abusers. God has never told me that I am to accept what they've done. In fact, when it came to child abuse, when I, there was a little girl that her stepfather had beat her up. And he came with this big, long story. Her mother, in fact, went to school with my sister, Robin. And um, and he had beat her up. I mean, he comes in and says she had fallen off this couch, and kind of a, you know, weaky story, but she wasn't breathing, so we weren't going with the weaky stories. Let the cops deal with that. I was trying to get IV started in her, and so I knew I was going to have to go for the head. So I shaved her hair off. She had little blonde hair. And I shaved her head so I could see the veins. And her head was covered with green bruises, yellow bruises, purple bruises, blue bruises, red marks. So these beatings have been going on. You don't get all those different color bruises in just a short period of time. When we cut her clothes off, we found bruises, you know, in it. And so you're staying focused on what you have to do to save this child's life. And then we fly her out to Louisville. And we're getting all our paperwork together because we know this is going to go to court. So we're in the conference room, everybody that was there, and we're making sure our I's are dotted and our T's are crossed. And then they come in and say, she's died. She didn't live hardly very long at all. And so the anger started rising. Then we had to go to trial. I had to take the charts and present those. And Dr. George Nichols, who was the medical examiner at that time, said that her brain was like jello that had been shaken, and he had a bow of red jello, a clear bow, and he took it and he said, you know, that when they shook it and hit the baby, that this is what happened to her brain. And I mean, it made a very visual picture. And the rage came. And I was mad. Anger. And over the years, I saw other children that would come in with horrific wounds. And I said, God, what am I supposed to do with all this anger? And he told me there is such a thing as righteous anger against Satan and the people that give their lives over to Satan. But then he also started teaching me. And it was hard. Pray for their souls. He didn't say for me to say, oh, let them have, you know, don't let them have jail time or let their sentence be short. None of that. Pray for their soul. That's all that I was called to do. And know spiritual warfare and know where this detriment comes from. And so now I'm able to do that. Do I like what happens? No. But can I pray for them? Yes, I can. I can pray for them. The other thing is I do not try to stay. It is not up to me to stand in judgment of all the people that was around. Because I would also say, well, why didn't their mom know, or why didn't the grandma know, or why didn't this person know, or why didn't this person try to stop it, and all the stuff that goes through your mind when something like that happens. And that's not up to me. It's up to me to pray for them. But I don't accept that that's appropriate or that God wants it at all. And the other thing that does help me, I know where those little babies are. Wow. Those little children are. And if they are brought into a world full of evil people, then let them spend time with God. Let God take care of them. And that's grief. I have grief over, I don't know those babies as mine, but I felt grief for them. But at the same time, I didn't hardly feel anything but anger for the perpetrators. And the thing is, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for those people that we find hard to pray for. He prayed for them. He died on the cross for them. And so here he is, he and his disciples. Now they've had the Passover meal, and he's tried to wash the disciples' feet, and him and Peter's had the conversation over that. And so then he says, come with me, takes some of the disciples with him. Come with me to the garden. Isn't it funny? The Garden of Eden started out Satan's visit, and the Garden of Gethsemane ended Satan's rule on this earth, because that's where, I mean, yeah, he's still here, and it acts like he's ruling, but when Jesus died and was resurrected, honey, it turned everything around. And so it started out in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus finished it at the Garden of Gethsemane, because he did say to God, if you can find any other way to take care of this problem that we have with these people, and I'm translating here, then please take this cup from me. But he didn't stop there. But not my will, Father, but yours be done. And he knew then he had to finish it up. And he stood up and he proudly walked into the hands of the Roman soldiers, because that's what his Father wanted him to do. But he said to them, my heart, this is what Christ said to his disciples, my heart is overwhelmed and filled with grief. So don't say that Jesus does not know what you feel. Don't. It says right here, my heart is overwhelmed and filled with grief. Jesus knows every ounce of grief we have ever experienced. And you know, he feels grief for us when he looks down and he sees what's going on in this old world. And people are rejecting him. Not for himself, but because he knows what their future is like when they reject him. And he grieves over that. He walked into the garden, and it says he fell onto the ground in grief. The grief that will take you to your knees, the grief that will take you to the floor. He fell onto the ground in grief, and he began to pray to his Heavenly Father. And as with most of us, we pray that God could take away the thing that is causing our grief. But he also prayed that God would be with him as he completed what God wanted him to do. He did ask God to take away the suffering he was going to face. But he didn't stop there. He prayed, yet what I want, this is from the Passion Translation. I love this one. Jesus prayed, yet what I want is not important. Oh, wow. What we have lost is not important. For I only desire to fulfill your plan, God. He was saying that regardless of what he felt, the level of grief he felt, that was not important compared to God's fulfillment and what God wants for us. And then God, and it says this, then God sent an angel and strengthened Jesus. The Son of God had to be strengthened when he was overwhelmed with grief? Yes. So if he's going to send an angel to strengthen Jesus, does not God send angels or messengers or himself or the Holy Spirit or however he wants to do it to love us and strengthen us through our time of grief? He is not a respecter of persons, and that includes his own son. There are people that I know in this world who are really strong in body. I mean, they really are. You think they could just walk through anything, but they're very weak in spirit. And I don't mean weak in that, you know, their flesh takes over. I mean they're weak in spirit in that they haven't allowed God into their hearts. They haven't accepted him as their Lord and Savior. You know, there's one of the biggest businesses, I guess, in America. I don't think it probably is in a lot of other countries, because they still work to keep strong. But I went to Lexington Monday to my doctor. Got a great report, by the way. This is my bariatric doctor. Don't want to see me for a year. But as I was going up, they handed us, I'm on what they call maintenance now, and they handed us this book. and, you know, different things, changing things up. And of course, one of the big things they keep pushing is find you a gym and get involved in doing a gym. They handed me, and this is for the Lexington area. This is not even where I live. This is Lexington area. And so I got to think, I saw, have you seen how many gyms and things like that are in Lexington? And then here I'm going down Man of War, and they're just everywhere. Everywhere. Gyms and places where you can go and build up your bodies and, you know, put you some strength in it and get your body all built up and strong. And then how many empty chairs are there on Sunday mornings in the churches? You go to a gym and it's full a lot of times. If it's a good gym, it's full. And they're open 7 days a week. Go to church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. And you see people lifting weights spiritually. And I'm not saying you have to go to church. There are people who cannot go to church for, you know, physical reasons or whatever. I understand that. If they're in the Word of God, if they're Bible, as Miss Phyllis was telling me about hers, and I would have known this was her Bible if I found it. She said some of the pages are torn and getting loose and worn out. When you pick up a Bible like that, folks, that's a Christian that's been lifting weights. All marked up. When you see people walk through things, and they come out victorious on the other end, irregardless of what they've walked through, you know that's somebody that's lifting weights spiritually. But in this world, there's more people taking care of their bodies than there are taking care of their spiritual needs. But when we give our spirit man over to Jesus, he will help us with our physical man. But do you know that Jesus cares more for our souls than he does our physical well-being, our mental well-being, our financial well-being? Not saying God don't care for those things. I'm absolutely not saying it. Don't go saying, Miss Martha said God doesn't care. That's not what I'm saying. But when he says, I pray that you prosper. And prosperity is not just money. It can be family relations, marriages, all the things we've talked about. But I pray that you prosper in all those areas, even as your soul prospers. So prospering first, and all those other things come in behind. The same way when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Our relationship with God has to be number one. The other things will fall in line. But God does expect us to make our relationship with him more important than anything else that we have in our life right now. And Jesus will show us ways that he can strengthen us, or that we can strengthen ourselves and encourage ourselves through the word, because it does say in the word, encourage yourself in your most holy faith. So there are times that maybe we're not in a position where we can have people encouraging us. And when it says encourage yourself in your most holy faith, it's not saying you'll be all right, Martha, you can handle it, you're a tough cookie, you've been through a lot worse than this, you just get up out of that bed, you just keep going. That's not what he meant. He said, encourage yourself in your most holy faith, not faith in yourself, your faith in God the Father, who is never unfaithful. He is completely faithful. We have to believe in that faithfulness. And we encourage ourselves by saying, God, you are my refuge and my strength. God, you are my healer. God, you sent your son for us. You have redeemed me. And that's how you encourage yourself in your most holy faith, by bringing up the Word of God. And you don't have to have a Bible in front of you if you have that Word inside your spirit man. You don't. there was no one that I know of, hardly, that was any more demented than my dear old sweet granny, my mom's mom. Oh, honey, she didn't know her kids' names. She didn't know where she was at. She didn't know words. She chipmunked her food. I mean, we're talking that real, just, I mean, she kept looking for babies, and she'd get up going looking for babies. She'd hear babies crying all the time. But do you know what? People don't believe this because, according to medical knowledge, this isn't supposed to happen. My granny, she was of the old school of religion, where you weren't even allowed to read a newspaper, hardly. It had to be the Bible, not books about the Bible. She did believe in tracts. She kept tracts. Do y'all know what I mean by tracts? A lot of people don't know now what I mean by tracts. She would order them by the boxes, or have my mom order them by the boxes, and she would keep Hershey's Kisses in one apron pocket and tracts in her other apron pocket. And you never left her house without a Hershey Kiss and without a tract. I don't care how many times. I mean, I would have yay that many tracts, and then I'd give them back to her. A kiss and a tract. But do you know, even as bad as she got right before she died, she could quote, and I'm not going to tell you verse, I'm talking chapters of the Word of God. Didn't even know her own name, didn't know who she'd been married to, didn't recognize my mother, didn't know any of her kids, didn't know her grandkids. I'm talking La La Land Granny. And she was like this for a long time. Because I'm going to say she was early onset Alzheimer's, because she was like in her late 50s, early 60s. So by the time she died, it was just gone. Didn't know what a comb was for, didn't know what a fork was for, you know, that really far away thing. And then could sit there and quote scriptures. Now, where did that come from? Her physical brain? Nope, it sure didn't. She had put that Bible in her. She didn't learn it right. I will have to say that. Not everything she learned was correct. But she did know the word. And she could quote it. And she would. And the other thing is, she feared lying. Feared lying. Because that was one of those things, you know, that take you to hell. And she didn't like for us to look in mirrors, so she'd put towels over the mirrors. Oh, that's vanity, by the way. She had some weird thinking there on the end. She would get things kind of discombobulated around, you know. But now, she was always like that. So if she couldn't tell you the absolute 100% truth, and my mom is like this, like I'd say, Mom, if you were in my position, what would you do? You know what my mom's answer has always been? Don't go to my mom for advice, by the way. I've never been in that position, Martha. I can't tell you what I would do. Because, you see, it could be a lie. If she ever got in that position, she might not do what she told me she was going to do. All right, now, see, that's to me, that's a little bit, but that's the way they believed. Well, my granny would never tell a lie. So if you ask her something, even when she could kind of remember things, if she could not give you what she knew was 100% the truth, she would just sit and rock back and forth quietly, and that would be it. She'd never answer you. So, me, I was in nursing school. She died in 1983, when the year Minta was born. I was in nursing school when she started going downhill quickly. And so I was doing what I was taught in nursing school, which I have learned is, you know, keep them oriented. All it does, it makes them angry. I say, Granny, do you know where you're at? This rocking back and forth. And finally she said to me one day, I guess she got tired of me asking. She said, I do. I thought, oh, this is a new thing. I'm somewhere between Maine and California. I said, yeah, Granny, you are. She at least knew she was in the United States. Didn't have a clue where she was, but somewhere between there. I'll never forget that. I never asked her again. Yeah, and I don't know how long she must have thought about this, because I kept asking her these questions. So You know, even when people's minds, quote unquote, go, I am a firm believer as a nurse that the spirit man is still there, because the spirit man does not get attacked by dementia. It doesn't get attacked by disease. It doesn't get attacked. And even medicine has backed me up, not backed me up in regards to the spirit man, but they have proven with people who have been in coma for months and months and years, that when they come back, they can tell you conversations that went on in the room. So hearing has been proven to be the last sense to go. And so we as nurses would say, talk to them. Or we would come in and say, don't talk like that in front of them. They still hear you. So there's something there that still pulls in. And so, you know, you tell people, you know, play your praise and worship music. Let them hear and you pray over them. Yes.
And then we wrote a note that said, don't ever turn this off or turn the channel.
Right, that's right. Play Kayla, play praise and worship tapes, play their favorite. You know, with me, with my mother, not that she wants anything played, my mom likes it quiet. But if I was, it'd be the old gospel classics. She found a channel where, you know, the Happy Goodman family are on it, and Gaithers and things. That's what I would play. I always, you know, things that would kind of kick in with them versus some of the stuff we play here, which is what I would want. And but they do hear. The spirit man hears, and that's what I want to encourage. The spirit man hears. And you all may not believe this, but I do, because I've been there. I can tell you when a person has truly died. And sometimes it's before the body shuts down. Their soul is gone. And all that's there is the breathing machine pumping the lungs, pacemaker pumping the heart, and that's all it is. It's the body being literally functioning by machines, but the spirit man is gone. And shortly after that, then, you'll start seeing signs of what, I won't get into the gross stuff, of what they start decaying on the machines. Their tongues start sloughing off. Their skin. There's a real nice term for it called third spacing. But their skin sloughs off on your gloves as a nurse. When you take their blood pressures, the skin literally starts scuffing, you know, sloughing off. Oh, yes. No. The body will shut down. It takes the spirit man to keep the body alive after a certain point. You know, and I can almost tell you, even though nothing has changed physically, they're still on the machines, the numbers are still the same, but there's just something when you go in, and the nurse assistants were the best, because they spent more time with them, and they would come up to me and say, Miss Martha, something's different with so-and-so today. Something's really different with so-and-so today. And I'm thinking, yep. Give me 72 hours, and I'll tell you what it is. 72 hours, all this other stuff starts showing up. And so it can't live forever on the machines without a soul. But sometimes the flesh is the flesh. The spirit man is what's strong. And I just want to encourage you all, keep the word going. I don't care if that person knows anything. Keep the word going to the spirit man. Jesus is the solid ground that's beneath our feet, no matter how shaky life gets. You ever seen earthquakes? I've not been through one, but I've seen them, you know, out in different places, these devastating earthquakes. That's shaky grounds, folks. Life with grief can give us shaky ground, but we can still stand strong because Jesus is our solid rock. He is the ground that we stand on. It don't matter how shaky things get. It does not matter what kind of reports we hear of. It doesn't matter what our bank accounts show. It does not matter what's going on with our families. And you can say, Miss Martha, it does matter. Yeah, it matters in regards to this, but it does not matter to God. And I don't mean that it don't matter to God either. I'm just saying, we can't go to Him and say, God, I want to let you know what's going on. It's bad. And Him say, I wonder if I can handle that. That might change my mind. Oh, no, you can't go to Him. I don't care how bad the circumstance is, and Him say, I don't think I can handle it. When I say it don't matter to God, that's what I meant. It cannot get too bad for God. Isn't that wonderful to know that it cannot get too bad for God? And one of my favorite times in history, and especially certain novels and things, is I like to read about the Holocaust. Not because it's a wonderful time in our history, but it does show me the perseverance of people and how God does intervene in people's lives. And it's also Allie's favorite thing to study about. And she went to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And she told me how touched she was when she went there. And I don't know, has anyone ever been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C.? Any picture they could get of a Holocaust, someone who was killed during the Holocaust, especially in the gas chambers and camps and things. They have their pictures. The ceiling, I cannot imagine. The ceiling, it's a museum, it's a big museum. The ceiling, the floor, and all the walls except where they have exhibits. But the ceilings and the floors are completely covered with pictures of people that died in the Holocaust. Can you imagine that many people? 6 million around there. And she said when she walked over it, or she looked up, because, I mean, their pictures are underneath your feet when you walk. I mean, it's covered with, like, plexiglass and stuff. She said, I just kept thinking, look at all these people. Look at all these people. And they had to wonder, people did wonder, where is God now? Where is God now? But you have to remember, Satan's war is against God and His children. And first in line for His children are the Jews. So when the Jews get under attack, you know who is behind it. You know who is behind it. And God and those Jews worked it out somehow. I don't know how. I don't want to know how. But I do know there has been times, I don't care what I've walked through, I have not been through what those people lived through. And the survivors of the Holocaust, Carrie Ten Boom and those people, the survivors of the Holocaust, and they tell you stories about how God was there in the midst of the worst of the worst of the worst of circumstances. And we've got countries now, you know, missionaries being beheaded, you know, people being killed because of their love for God. But Jesus, no matter how, God was still there, and He was still solid even through the Holocaust. Psalms 18:2, this is something you might want to memorize, write down, carry it with you when you're trying to encourage yourself, or you remember how I encourage you to go to the Word? You are as real to me as bedrock. And bedrock is that level of the earth that is stone. You know, we have so many levels of dirt that shifts and stuff, and it can be scraped up. Then there's this level of bedrock, and it depends on whether you're in mountainous areas or whatever. And it's really thick, and in order to get it, like when they're building roads and stuff, you have to do dynamite and blow it and all this stuff. Well, David is using that scenario. You are as real to me as bedrock beneath my feet. You're like a castle on a cliff. Now think of it. There's this huge big castle on a cliff. The only way you can get to it is to climb up the cliff. Now, how many people can climb straight up a cliff? You are my forever farm fortress. And we talked about fortresses in one of the teachings I did. A fortress is like a city or a castle or a place where they build it up to protect it from the enemies. They have the really thick walls, and they have, you know, where they have guards maybe walking across the top of it and things like that. He's saying, you are my forever farm. Forever is how long? Forever. You are my forever farm fortress. My mountain of hiding. My pathway of escape. My tower of refuge where none can reach me. Right there he is saying, God, this is who you are. This is who we need to remember that God is. He is our bedrock. He is our castle on a cliff. He is our forever firm fortress. He is our mountain of hiding. He is our pathway of escape. He is our tower of refuge where none can reach me. He means our enemies. You are my secret strength and shield around me. You are salvation's ray of brightness shining on the hillside. Always the champion of my cause. You learn that about God. How can you be discouraged, stay discouraged, or not realize that God can carry you through anything? The Lord gives us strength for us to stand tall, even when those around us try to pull us away from our beliefs. You know, some people say, well, you know, it really sounded like what they were saying made sense. You pray to God. Tell me whether this is a little hinky or not, God. He's going to tell you. He is not going to allow anything to happen to break you and him up. He's not going to do it. He's going to do everything he can to keep your relationship firm. So if he starts putting stuff in there that kind of brings you away from God instead of running toward God, right there you don't even have to ask him if it's hinky. You know it is. Because he's not going to put anything there that takes his place. I don't care. And for those out there who believe in other deities, I have to stand firm on this. There is no other God but God. There is no other religious leader but God. And so I thought, yeah, he gives us strength to hold on to our beliefs when people, and in this world, they try to pull you astray. They really do. They fill your minds full of stuff. And then, I'm going to close out with this. It came to me as I was finishing this part of the study up. The first little song that I can ever remember singing. And Miss Laverne is not here to sing, so therefore neither will I. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, and that's us, folks, no matter our age. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. The first song I learned told me that I was weak without God. Do kids even know that song? I mean, even kids that didn't go to church knew that song. But I wonder, you know how they take polls sometimes? And they'll say, you know, we asked 100 second graders who the President of the United States is. Do they know who it is or whatever? They would know more of who the President of the United States is, I'm afraid, some of them, than they would, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it didn't matter if the kids went to church or not, somehow or other, they knew that song because they sung it in school, even public schools. They knew what the Bible was, and the B-I-B-L-E, and they knew the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Do you know they don't do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag? Because it might offend those that's wearing their, whatever they wear on their heads. You know, they have to be so careful not to offend people. I know that, but they don't make them pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. No. Yeah, that's here. I'm talking Lexington. My grandkids have not, I'm not sure they could even say it all the way through. Yeah. 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 And the other thing is they use the thing One Nation Under God. And, I mean, so yeah, we see things being, who? Oh, the Democrats is wanting to take One Nation Under God out. So they are saying that our forefathers didn't know what they were talking about. Right. Well, the thing is, we just have to pray. Because guess what? God can do anything. Got it. So I want to, I've still got several things I want to talk about God and His strength. So if it's okay, I want to continue with this a couple of more weeks on it. And, but you know, no, but if there's something that just really is burning in your spirit, you have a question, you know, I know that someone, you can turn it off now, Glenn.